Hello, everybody. It's awesome to be with you here this morning. We are in the last message of our Kingdom Resolution series. It's called Peace and Persecution, and I think it really lines up well with, I think, a lot of with what we are experiencing right now. On Friday, the government gave us we were waiting for news, and they told us that public gatherings are still restricted. We don't know when they're going to be opened up once again. And probably like many of you today, I felt a little bit frustrated. I had a sense that it was coming, but feeling a frustration about that. And I feel like the Lord just reminded me this morning that even in the midst of my frustration, that he's not frustrated. We are frustrated, and that's okay. But God isn't, and he is still in control. And just reminded me in my spirit that oftentimes the things that we go through, the really, really hard stuff that we go through, to not miss out on what God wants to do in our lives during this time, not miss out on the things that he wants to teach us. To not check out spiritually in that way, that it's oftentimes, it really is, I know this is my personal experience, is that it's through the desert times, it's through the journeys that are difficult in life, the hard times where I probably grow the most. I know that I've grown the most in that time. And so I'm encouraged in that way in this time that we are at, is that God wants to do something, and we might not see it right away. We might not see the growth that is happening within us right away, but it is still there. It is still happening. As we go into this message of peace and persecution, have you ever been in a situation where you see a fight ensuing? Maybe it's a verbal fight. Maybe it's a physical fight, but two people are squaring off. Maybe even it's more than two people, but you see what's happening, and you inject yourself into the situation. You want to bring peace into the situation. You're acting as a peacemaker into the situation. Try to bring reconciliation between these two parties. And what ends up happening is the tables are turned, and before you know it, you are the object of scorn. You are the person, whether it's verbal or physical, the attack is coming against you. This is actually a very, very common experience. In fact, all you got to do is go on Google and start looking up situations where people have been trying to break up a fight and how they end up being attacked in the process. And you can hit story after story after story on the internet of situations like that. In fact, this last week I saw this video on the internet of a situation down the States where a teacher saw two teenagers duking it out in school. It wasn't even like outside. It was right in the hallway. And the teacher injected himself into the situation. And before you know it, it turned on him. And one of the students, the video shows that the teacher is on the ground. He's in the form of a ball. And there's a student that's just pounding away on this teacher. Very, very common experiences. As you go and try to be a peacemaker, persecution ensues. Jesus puts these two statements in the Beatitudes that we're going to be reading today about peacemaking and persecution side by side. And I don't think that that is a mistake. In fact, even within our own province of British Columbia, and I'm sure it's like this in other provinces as well, we have a law called the Good Samaritan Law. And that is to say that if you see someone in trouble, maybe it's a medical situation, someone is hurt, and you go and help them, if things turn bad, there's a law that protects you from being sued because of what has happened. Because if people are afraid of the bad things that could happen to them legally, they tend to not want to help. They tend to not want to help because we know the bad things that can happen when we interject ourselves into these situations. So there's a law to protect you from that called the Good Samaritan Law, a statement right from the Bible, a story that Jesus told about someone helping another person. Jesus made a connection between peace and persecution. Let's read it right here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Blessed are the peacemakers. We've over the weeks, we've read all these blesseds, all these people that Jesus is saying, God's favor is upon them because of the situation that they're in, because the people that they are and the things that they are doing. And as we get towards the end of this, he says, if you are a peacemaker, God's favor is upon you. So when we think of peacemaking, I don't know about you, but I think of bringing calm into the midst of a storm, of a stormy situation. I think of peace in the midst of strife. That's something that we could use today, isn't it? You think of the storms that we are encountering and having calm and peace in the midst of that. But from a biblical perspective, when we look specifically at the New Testament in terms of the things that Jesus said, the things that he did, and what his disciples taught as well, is this aspect of peacemaking is more than just bringing calm in the midst of strife. But it's actually this act of reconciliation. In fact, Jesus uses it very specifically in regards to reconciliation between God and man. That a peacemaker is someone who's bringing those two relationships together in a reconciling way. Not just that, but reconciliation between our relationships, our human relationships. A person that's a peacemaker is bringing reconciliation between us and God and us and our fellow human beings. Peace, reconciliation. We see this actually right through the entire Bible. From a biblical perspective, when we look at the story of humanity through the Bible, God ends up choosing one family who turns into a nation. And right in the Old Testament, we can see God pointing them out and calling them to be a nation and kingdom of priests for the nations. They were called a nation of priests to bring blessing to the nations. Now, a priest is someone who's a go-between between humanity and God. That is a priest. Not just a go-between, but someone who brings reconciliation between man and God. And that is what God called the nation of Israel to be. In fact, he placed the nation of Israel right in a very strategic spot in a land of Canaan, which is now known as Israel or Palestine. And in the ancient world, it was the crossroads of all cultures. He put them right in the middle of everything. Why? Because he intended for them to be peacemakers, reconcilers between God and the rest of humanity. As we can see in the story, if you've tracked through the Bible, you can see that it didn't go so well. The nation of Israel oftentimes failed miserably at this. But Jesus had a plan, or I should say God had a plan. He sent Jesus, God in the flesh, to show us the way, to show us this aspect of peacemaking and reconciliation. In fact, you can see the prophecies in the Old Testament about this. If you open up your Bibles or even look at the screen, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 5 to 6, several hundred years before Jesus shows up, this is what Isaiah says. He says, "Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire." And then this next verse you're going to recognize. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That verse 6 is a verse that we quote at Christmas time often. And at the very end, it refers to this Messiah, this King who's going to become as the Prince of Peace. But we often don't quote the verse ahead of that that talks about warrior's boots used in battle, rolled in blood. And it says in that verse that it will be destined for burning. There's a future that is coming where war is going to be no more, that the Prince of Peace is going to be showing up on the scene, this Messiah, this King. We also read in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10, he's prophesying about this Messiah as well, and he says, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim. Ephraim is referring to the northern kingdom of Israel when Israel was split between the northern and southern kingdom. I'm going to take the chariots away from Ephraim, the northern kingdom, the war horses from Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. What a spectacular verse. Looking forward to this coming King that is showing up on the scene. And Jesus does show up on the scene. And he is the Messiah. He is the one we've been waiting for. And he's the one who shows up on the scene. And he said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Jesus was a peacemaker. He came to bring reconciliation between humanity, between the nations, and between us and God. And for us, when we become followers of Jesus, when we become followers of the way. Do you know that the early Christians weren't called Christians? They were called followers of the way. What way did Jesus show them? It was a way of peacemaking. And it's not just something that we look forward to in the future when Jesus comes back a second time and establishes his kingdom here on earth, but it's something that he calls us to now. He calls us to live out the way, his kingdom of peacemaking. We see it in the Lord's Prayer when he tells us to pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven right now. We're called to live out the way of peacemaking now. And this was completely opposite to the zealot mindset of the first century. There were a lot of Jews that were waiting for this Messiah to come that believed that they needed to take up the sword, they needed to take up the spear and the shield, and they needed to go to war on behalf of God. They needed to do something about the situation. But Jesus calls for peacemakers. Scott McKnight, a theologian, says this, and I like his quote. He says, the peacemaker, as the person whom Jesus blesses, seeks to reconcile, not by pretending there are no differences or by suppressing differences, but by creating love for the other that transcends differences or that permits the people to join hands in spite of differences. That quote has that word difference a lot in it, right? We oftentimes want to erase our differences. We all want to be the same, and we believe that that will bring peace. But reconciliation isn't about erasing the differences that we have. It's about loving each other. It's about having peace in the midst of our differences. And there are countries around the world today that have many different ethnicities are in their borders, and they're trying to erase the differences, create homogenous societies, thinking that that will bring peace. And sometimes even here within Canada, there is a sense that if we were just more like each other, a little bit more homogenous, that we would have peace. But I don't think that's the peace of Jesus. In fact, Jesus lived this out. Think about his 12 disciples. There's one guy who's named Simon the Zealot, and I just talked about zealots. Zealots were those who wanted to take up the sword and establish God's kingdom by the strength of their own fist. And that was one of Jesus' disciples. And then he calls this guy named Matthew, who's a tax collector. And Matthew, who's a tax collector, is colluding with the enemy, which is the Roman Empire. He's collecting taxes on their behalf. The zealot would look at the tax collector as being like, man, you are a traitor. And here Jesus is. He's calling these two men together who would typically hate each other. And he's like, come follow me. You guys have differences. You see the world very, very differently. And yet I'm both calling you to follow me. And we see that throughout Jesus' ministry. The poor and the rich followed Jesus. Women and men without hindrance. And when I think about the church today, this is what Jesus has called the church to be. Oftentimes, the Christian faith has been looked at as the white man's religion. That's really a sad thing. The statistics actually show that those who call themselves Christians throughout the world today, it's the most ethnically diverse faith in the world today. I think that's a beautiful thing. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's not about erasing our differences, but it's about peace in the midst of our differences. When we look at this aspect of peacemaking, one of the things that you can't help but bumping up against is this aspect of what Jesus meant by peacemaking. Is it just about our personal interactions individually with one another, or does this affect how we look at nations and societies and the world on a global scale today? What was Jesus asking of Christians when he called us to peacemaking? Do we go to war? Do we not go to war? This is something that Christians have struggled with over the centuries, and there's been a wide variety of opinions on this. If you go all the way back to the beginning, for the first 300 years of the Christian faith, Christians were known as pacifists. They would not go to war. There was wars going all the way around them, just like the rest of human history. But Christians refused to go to war. They were pacifists. They lived out their faith in peacemaking. In the fourth century, this all changed. As the Roman Empire began to shift and Constantine, the Roman Emperor at the time, decided to take down the walls of division, and he allowed Christians to be able to live out their faith without persecution. And eventually, it became the official faith of the Roman Empire. About this time, you have a theologian by the name of Augustine that shows up on the scene in the fourth century. And he is the first Christian theologian to propose this idea of just war, this separation between peacemaking on an individual scale, between you and relationships with your neighbors and your friends, and peacemaking in regards to how a nation and Christians within a nation should act. And he called this idea of just war, that it is okay to go to war. And the reality is that since the time of Augustine, the majority view within the Christian faith has shifted in that way. In the Reformation, you had theologians like Calvin and Luther who believed in this same thing, that of this idea of just war. But not all Christians went that way. There were groups of Christians, even in the Protestant Reformation, those that were called Anabaptists, that believed that they would never, ever go to war. And we still have remnants of that within our society today. Christian groups that believe that as a Christian, I would never take the life of another person. I'd never go to war. That God has called me towards peacemaking. Even within our own fellowship, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, it's unknown. Most people don't realize this, but at the beginning of the 20th century, we were a fellowship of pacifists. We did not believe in going to war. I don't know where you stand today. I'm not here to actually dive fully into that subject. I think that there's different ways of seeing it, and there's going to be different opinions on this. But isn't this aspect of peacemaking important even in the midst of this, that we can have dividing opinions on a subject like this and still follow Jesus? View this aspect of peacemaking on a grander scale, maybe in a different way, and still be peacemakers. When we continue, it says the favor of God rests on the peacemaker because they're going to be called children of God. Children of God. Children typically tend to act like their parents. And there's always a debate in this regard. Is it nature versus nurture? How much of what you do is because of your genetics, the DNA that you inherited from your parents? How much of what you do is a result of just the environment that you grew up in, what you watched happening, what you saw your parents doing? And so when we relate that to the Christian experience, when we choose to follow Jesus, when you choose the way, when you invite God into your life, you are injected with the DNA of your Heavenly Father. There's just aspects of you and how you're going to live that you just can't help it, because he comes and there's a rebirth. He changes your heart. He puts his heart in you. And there's aspects of it that as you choose to follow Jesus and as you spend more time with him, you spend time in prayer, that you just can't help but becoming more like him. So when you live out this aspect of peacemaking in your world, Jesus says there's a blessing on you. Why? Because you're going to be called a child of God. You are acting out the heart of your Heavenly Father. And you know what? We need this peacemaking now more than ever before. A lot of pundits and commentators have said this a lot today, but there's more division within our culture now than ever before. It's so divisive. There's people on either side of political spectrum in regards to all sorts of opinions today. And it's sad to see oftentimes that it feels like Christians are in the middle of that conflict, sometimes creating that conflict. And no matter what side you're on, Jesus has called you to be a peacemaker. Jesus called you to be a peacemaker. In fact, when you look at social media today, if you jump onto Facebook, the whole point of Facebook was to draw relationships together. Create relationship amongst people. Create connections between friends and relatives. And today it's used more for division than it ever has been. It's created division as people are posting their opinions. And I've said this before, it shouldn't be called Facebook. I think it should be called Opinion Book. Because it's not about connecting relationships anymore. It's become a place where we fight. I want you to notice that when Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, he doesn't say, blessed are those who are right. Blessed are those who are right. When we're in the middle of these conversations or these arguments, sometimes our number one goal, and it's a human goal. I feel this so strongly at times. It's just like you just want to be proven right. You want to be right, and you go to whatever extreme you need to be to show that you are right. And a peacemaker is someone who's able to separate themselves from the situation, oftentimes being able to see things through the eyes of somebody else who's different from them. Build bridges between us, even in the midst of our differences. We continue in this, and we hit verse 10, and Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We go from peacemaking to persecution. Persecution is this aspect of being attacked either verbally or physically because of who you are, because of what you believe, because of how you live, because of who you are and what you believe and how you live. Maybe you've experienced that before. Jesus here, when he talks about persecution, he says the persecution is going to come because of righteousness. Because of righteousness. Last week we talked a little bit about that aspect of righteousness, and from a New Testament biblical perspective, it's this idea of when you are righteous, it's you love God fully and you love people fully, and out of that love, it affects how you live. Because of your love for God and because of your love for your fellow human being, it affects how you live. You have right standing with God. And Jesus is saying, if this is how you live, if this is who you are, it's going to bring persecution into your life. When I think about persecution, the topic of persecution has popped up a little bit during this time of COVID isolation and the restriction of us being able to meet and have church in person and have gatherings. And the question has come, is this a form of persecution? And my personal opinion is based on what is happening, based upon all the facts that are there, I do not believe that this is persecution. Is it right? Maybe not. Is it fair? Based on what we see going on today? Probably not. I don't think it's fair. I guess the question is how does God see it? If it's not fair, if it's not right, what I see Jesus saying here in the scriptures is that whether it is right, whether it is fair, that there is a blessing of God that's going to come upon you, even if we are in the middle of persecution. If this is persecution, then it's okay because God's blessing is upon us. His favor is upon us, even in the midst of this. And when he talks about persecution, we have to ask ourselves, how is it that God has asked us to react? What has Jesus commanded us to do? He never tells us to fight against the persecution. In fact, Jesus never tells us that he will necessarily even remove the persecution. But he does say that he's going to be with us in the midst of the persecution. He doesn't say we need to fight. He doesn't say he's going to remove. But he does say he will bless us in the midst of it, and he will be with us. And I don't know about you, but that brings peace in my heart, knowing that no matter what I'm going through today, that he's going to walk with me through it. This aspect of peacemaking lines right up with what we were talking about earlier. This aspect of peacemaking makes you a child of God. And when you are persecuted, Jesus says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting, when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, who is it that gets the kingdom of heaven? It's the children of the king. It's the children of the king. They go hand in hand. Peacemaking and persecution. If you're going through persecution, your life is going to be disrupted. And there's all sorts of forms of persecution. If you are choosing to follow Jesus and the way of Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus, it's going to affect your business. It's going to affect how you do business. And persecution may come because of that. If you're going to follow the way, if you're going to follow the way of righteousness as Jesus has called you to do, it's going to affect your social life. It's going to affect it. There are going to be people that are not going to want to socialize with you, be with you, relate with you. It's going to affect your family. In fact, Jesus says that this way of Jesus, this way of following him, is going to bring divisions within families. It's going to affect your family life. And Jesus has told us that will happen. and yet he's going to walk with us through it. Verse 11 and 12, Jesus continues, says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This aspect of persecution, I think we need to be asking ourselves, if we are being persecuted, if you're in the midst of that, we have to ask ourselves as Christians, honestly, why is it happening? Is it happening because of Jesus, because I'm following Jesus, because of who I am in Christ? Or is the persecution coming against me just due to something that I've done that has nothing, that is not connected to my relationship with Jesus at all? Or is the persecution that I'm seeming to think is there just due to circumstances that are completely outside of who I am and how I live? Jesus says, it's okay if the persecution comes, because it's happened to the Old Testament prophets as well. In fact, Jesus, throughout the New Testament, tells us, hey, I'm receiving persecution. People hate me. And if you choose to follow me, if you choose to be a follower of Jesus, it's going to come against you as well. And so Jesus encourages us. So how is it that we respond? How is it we respond in hard times, in persecution? Jesus says, rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice in being persecuted because you're a follower of Jesus. In fact, we see the New Testament disciples doing just that. When you read through the book of Acts, as they go out and they're telling people the good news, the peacemaking news of Jesus, they were persecuted, they were beaten, they were whipped, they were thrown in jail. And in those moments of persecution, they weren't discouraged. But the scriptures tell us that they rejoiced in the midst of it. They celebrated in the midst of it. Why? Because it was all for Jesus. It was all for Jesus. And we see here, he says, great is your reward in heaven. These rewards that come to us because of the hard things that we go through, maybe because of the persecution we experience, isn't a reward that we're necessarily going to see here and now in this life now, but there is reward waiting for us in heaven. I'm reminded of the story of Stephen. He's a follower of Jesus that we read about in Acts chapter 7. Stephen is out and he's proclaiming the peacemaking good news of Jesus Christ. And as he's telling the crowds, they're getting angrier and angrier at him because of this. And even though Stephen is walking out a life of peacemaking, the persecution comes. And before you know it, the crowds have all picked up stones and they're stoning Stephen. Their intent isn't to hurt him. Their intent is to kill him. And as Stephen's life is coming to an end, he looks up to heaven. And he has this vision and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of our Heavenly Father. This is an interesting story, because throughout the scriptures, prophesied in the Old Testament, but as well as the New Testament, the idea of Jesus next to our Heavenly Father is this idea of him sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's sitting there with him. But in this moment, as Stephen is being persecuted and he's dying for his faith, Jesus gets up. He gets up from his throne and he stands up and he looks down at Stephen. He doesn't stop what is happening. He doesn't remove Stephen from the situation. But he stands up and he recognizes him. He recognizes him. He's with him. He's walking beside of him. And he's recognized him and says, Stephen, I'm waiting for you in heaven. And there is a reward for you here. You might not be going through persecution today in this way, but you are going through all sorts of stuff that others maybe just don't know about. And oftentimes the question is, God, why is it that you don't remove me from this situation? Why is it you can't stop what is happening? And I'm going back to the story of Stephen. Jesus might not remove you from the situation. He might not change the situation, but he's standing at the right hand of the Father and he sees you exactly where you're at. And he says, I'm for you. I'm walking with you. And I'm waiting for you. And there's a reward waiting for you in heaven. We can't control our circumstances, but we can control our response. We're in a situation today where our circumstances are totally out of our control. And we can't control our circumstances, but we can control our response. I'm reminded of a letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he talks about wearing the armor of God. I was reading it just this last week. And part of this armor, this spiritual armor that he encourages his followers to wear, in verse 15 he says, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Your feet readied with shoes of the gospel of peace. Jesus calls us to be ready with spiritual armor on. And one of those pieces of armor that we overlook, it's not a sword, it's not a spear, it's not a helmet, it's not a breastplate, it's just shoes. But the shoes are probably just as important as anything else. Ready with the gospel of peace. Are you ready with the good news of the peace of Jesus? Are you ready to be a peacemaker? It may bring persecution. But my prayer for you is that you would walk that out anyways. I'm just going to close us in prayer, and then I'm going to hand it over to Pastor Phil. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that no matter what we're experiencing today, you are with us. You are walking it out with us. Lord, we can't control things, but Lord, we can control our response. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that are about making peace. May we be peacemakers no matter what persecution may come. May that represent who we are. In Jesus' name, amen.